Accept the gifts we offer for all thy love imparts, and what thou most desirest, our humble, thankful hearts. I appreciate Freddie leading that hymn. The last phrase of the third verse that we sang tonight is what I want to talk about this evening. I have this anonymous quote. I have no idea who it was that said it. We don't have to know who it was that said it for us to appreciate it. Among the fine graces which adorn human character, the beautiful grace of gratitude is among the most prominent. On the other hand, one of the most repulsive traits is ingratitude. Would you agree with that? I think I do. If you go to the mall today, or you're sitting in traffic and do some people watching, as you look at people, what words would you use to describe them? Whether you know them or not, they could be people you know, they could be complete strangers. Pushy, impatient, rude, greedy, thoughtless, ungrateful. Does that sound about right in our culture? I wish that wasn't so, but it is. We're living in such a culture that is so consumed with self and so disinterested in not just spiritual things, but even in some of the finer graces of living, just being thoughtful, kind, and generous people. The world is so concerned about the immediate fulfillment of its own wants and its own lusts and desires that it finds little time at all to see the good in other people and what we can do for them. It's rather, what can they do for me? How can you help me? How can I use you to better myself? No, it's what can I do for others? And we'll get to Luke 17 just in a moment. I meant to have you turn to Ephesians 5. I do want to read a passage from Ephesians 5 to begin with, and then we'll go to Luke 17. So turn to Ephesians 5. I want to read the first four verses of Ephesians 5. And hopefully you'll see where we're going with this tonight. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for an odor of a sweet smell. But fornication and all uncleanness, or all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. I'm emphasizing the last phrase of verse 4. Giving of thanks. I want to talk tonight about gratitude, just for a little while. And in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, we have an episode that took place in the life of Jesus that's a rather simple occurrence. There's nothing really mysterious that happened on that occasion. Nothing really hard for us to understand. It's just a moment that happened in the life of the Lord that I want to look at, and we'll think about it some and try to make some application. Using the Lord's own language tonight, are you one of the nine, or are you the one? Am I one of the nine, or am I the one? Let's read now together Luke 17, starting in verse 11. And it came to pass, as they were on the way to Jerusalem, that he, speaking of Jesus, he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You've heard this story, no doubt, countless times. Read from the Scripture. Maybe heard it preached from. What can we glean from this simple occurrence tonight? Well, first let's talk about what was the problem. There was a problem this day. Of course, the problem was leprosy. A corrosive, that's my word, corrosive disease in biblical days that I'm sure at the very mention of it, this brought horrific faults. It was the scourge of humanity. Maybe even akin to our AIDS epidemic that has just brought such a physical havoc upon mankind. Let me show you some research that I found, and I don't mean to get too graphic with this. I have no idea who this individual is, but this is a person who has suffered from leprosy. Here are some of the things that we can read about leprosy. It begins with the discoloration of a patch of skin turning either pink or white. And patients claim they feel no pain when the area that has been infected or affected is repeatedly stuck with a needle. Eventually, spongy, tumor-like growths appear on the face and on the body, as has been with this individual. The disease eventually spreads into the internal organs, so it's not just confined to the outward skin, but it affects the whole body. Marked deformity of hands and feet occur when tissues between the bones begin to deteriorate and disappear. Sensory nerve endings no longer respond to heat or injury. And a long-lasting disease that usually ended in death. So if we transport ourselves in time back to the days of the Bible, and we were told we had leprosy, or we had leprosy, it would not be a happy moment. None whatsoever. It would probably be the most chilling words we could ever hear. And these 10 men, they had leprosy. This was a disease that was totally incurable by man. Man couldn't do a thing for it. We just were in that situation. And there we were. Notice in the text, it says in verse 12 that these 10 men were forced to stand afar off, or stand at a distance. And that was for public safety reasons. I said, let's just put it that way. I have Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 listed on the chart as well. You can go back and you can turn and read in the law that particular section of the record of Leviticus. The law said that if one were to be infected with leprosy, he was to be at a distance and shout, Leper! Leper! And that was done for a reason. He wasn't advertising anything. It was done so that others would not come even remotely close to coming in contact with him, lest they, too, be infected or affected by the disease. So that's why the text that says back in Luke 17 that they stood afar off, or they stood at the distance. That's just what lepers had to do. Jesus always pointed the person to what the law said, or to what the Scripture said. What does God say to us in His Word? Verse 14. They request mercy. Jesus says, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. Again, Leviticus 14. You can go back and you can read that chapter in the law. And the priest had certain or specific duties that he had to do pertaining to one who would come to him with leprosy, whether it was going to be cured or cleansed or not, and the law spelled all that out, is what I'm trying to say. And so Jesus is telling these 10 men who have come to him, well, follow the procedure. You go and you show yourself unto the priest like the law says that you're supposed to. But notice also that he also removed the problem because he was merciful. Look again in verse 14. The text says that the men were cleansed as they were going. Now, Jesus could do that, and He did. Jesus didn't have to wait for the priest to get involved to solve this dilemma. He's gone. And he did that. But they were still doing what they were told, but as they went, the text says, they were cleansed. So that's mercy. That's compassion. And we'll say more about that just in a moment. Now, here's where we want to go with this. What was the reaction? We've seen the problem, we've seen the solution. What was the reaction? One showed gratitude. That's 10%. Nine showed no gratitude. 90%. That's indicative of the world. It's getting harder and harder to find a grateful person out here interacting all over the place. The word that I used earlier, impatient and pushy and rude and all those things certainly come into play. Now, remember these things as we think about this. All of them have the same disease. All of them in the same condition. All of them came to Jesus together for mercy, for pity, and for compassion. And all were told to do the same thing, and they did. Go see the priest. And all of them were healed. Jesus didn't make a distinction between, well, I'll heal just part of them. No, he healed all of them. So Jesus didn't show any respective persons in this on this situation. But what I'm emphasizing, the fact that Jesus mentions only one coming back, to me, is indicative of his disappointment. Look again at what he said. Let's pick up again now in verse 15. When one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell upon his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And the Holy Spirit tells us a reason why. He was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, weren't there 10 of you? And then that all famous question, where's the 9? How come y'all didn't come back? How come only one of them came back? Where are the 9? Were there none found? Now he means in that 9. Were there none found in that 9? That returned to give glory to God, except this stranger. Jesus is obviously disappointed. I think implication. I can't prove it. Implication is the other 9 must have been Jews. Jesus set this stranger apart from the other group. If they were also strangers, then his comment at the end of verse 18 makes no sense. Here was the man who was least expected to act in the way that he was acting, and he was. And the others who should have been acting better were not. Ingratitude. One who returned, Jesus said he had faith. Verse 19, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the one who returned was most likely the most unlikely of the 10. To have shown gratitude. Now, someone says, well, that's a nice little story. That's the problem, that's the solution, and here's what happened. So what's that got to do with me? I wasn't there that day. Well, neither was I. But what can we do with an historical account like this? What kind of use can we make of it? I think there's a lot of use we can make of it. Application. Well, I ask myself and you tonight, for what should we be thankful? Where and how and why should you and I show gratitude, be thankful? Well, let's start with our physical provisions. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 is where I want to start with. Context begins in verse 1 that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days or in the last days there will be a falling away from the faith, some giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils or demons. So he's talking about a time in which this kind of activity will take place. Now it's in that context I'm going to pick up in verse 3. Some in that time will forbid to marry and command and they will be commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. Do you believe and know the truth? For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. God blesses all humanity with what we need. And obviously, He shows no partiality. Jesus Himself said that God makes the sun to shine and brings the rain upon the just and the unjust. When God dispenses these kinds of blessings, He does so without partiality, without any respect of person. Now, certainly God would rather rain down His physical blessings upon all His children and for all to be His children who are in receipt of those blessings. But even at that, God still blesses us whether we follow Him or not, whether we love Him or not, whether we serve Him or not. And regarding these things, Paul teaches us how we should receive them with thanksgiving. You're going to go home tonight and putting ourselves in comparison to the rest of the world, you've got cupboards and refrigerators full of food. And there's many tonight that don't have that. And don't be of the spirit or the attitude that I'm self-sufficient. I'm that self-made man. I'll tell you, that man doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. There is no such thing as a self-made man. Be thankful for your physical provisions, for your food and for your clothing, for roofs over our head to keep us out of the rain, for health and for occupations that let us put bread and food on the table and put clothes on our back and for our family. So be thankful for physical provisions. And obviously, I'm not just encouraging that we do that when we sit at our tables. We certainly were called to remember this past week, our national holiday of Thanksgiving. And that always is, of course, a time of reflection, and it needs to be. Where we live is truly a blessing. But not just to be thankful for provisions when we sit at our tables, but all the time. Food for the belly. It may not be what you want, but you'll have enough to get by. And be thankful for it. All of us need to have that kind of spirit. What else should we be thankful for? How about our brethren in Christ? Let's be thankful for them. Look at two places with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 1. Just some real short statements that Paul makes as he opens up these two epistles to the brethren in Philippi. He says, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine, on behalf of you, all making my supplication with joy, and so forth. As he wrote the Thessalonian brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, a similar statement. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet or suitable, for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each of you all toward one another aboundeth. Give thanks for brethren. When did you last give thanks for a brother or sister? When did you last do that? When you pray privately? Or you pray as a family at home, whatever your situation may be? And I'm not talking about here in our public prayers. We tend to pray for certain things in the public assembly that we don't pray for at home, and I'm not trying to start a debate about it. I'm just saying it seems that the tenor or the nature of our prayers in the public sense usually take on a different focus than our private praying. So let's just think now about, as disciples, we have the right to pray to our Father. He's our Father. We're His children. We're disciples of His Son. So when did you or I last give thanks for a brother or sister, and even more than that, by name? When did you last do that? Not because they've done something for you. Not because you were the recipient of some blessing from them, and there's certainly nothing untoward about that, but just because, only because, they are your brethren. He is your brother. She is your sister. When did you last do that? Paul says he was thankful for every remembrance of those brethren in Philippi. Those who had shown their love for God and for each other. That's what he wrote. That's what he said. And the way I understand that statement, not because of what they did for him, but just because they were his brethren. And he was thankful for them. So, when we are going about the rat race that we all live and work in, and we're out there knocking heads and knocking elbows with unbelievers, and people use us and try to run over us. I don't mean literally, of course, but just in a figure of speech. We just get beaten around all through the week. And you come in here on Wednesday night. Let's just focus on Wednesday night just for a moment. You come in here on Wednesday night. Isn't it just a delight to see the faces of other people who think like you do, who dream like you do, who have the same aspirations you do? We're not going to hear any foul language. We're not going to hear any kind of worldly talk that's of a demeaning nature. We all came here for the purpose of worshiping our Father and His Son and to encourage each other. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a great blessing. So the world certainly tries to beat us down, but we can build each other up. That's what we need to be doing. So give thanks for brethren. But in a way that's probably the most like our text, giving thanks for salvation from sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 just for the moment. A well-known passage. Romans the 6th chapter. Let's start in verse 16. Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Paul says, thanks be to God. Now that's where we were. We were servants of sin. We're going to be somebody's slave. We're going to be slave of sin, or we're going to be slave of God, or a servant of God. And one results in death, and the other results in righteousness. And somehow we've got to get out of that quandary. We've got to get out of that quagmire. He says, thanks be to God that though you were this, you are now this. Speaking, of course, to those who have obeyed the gospel. Now, for what should we be more thankful other than this right here? What would it be? Well, I'm thankful for this, 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 and this. Yes, but if you're a Christian, can you think of anything other than this that we should be the most grateful for? I certainly can. Formerly, we were slaves of sin. Now we're slaves or servants of righteousness. And to me, this is the application that best follows our text from Luke 17, describing the 10 lepers. And to me, it's basically point by point. Let's make a real quick analogy of what we're talking about here. Remember what the problem was? To them, it was leprosy. What's our problem? Sin. That's our problem. Totally incurable by man. Man can't cure that problem. It's not possible. We live in the age of humanism. We live in the postmodern age where even the existence of truth is denied. There is no truth. Truth at one time was relative, now truth. There's no truth at all. JFK was one time quoted as saying, "Human problems created by man can be solved by man." I'm not sure what speech he said that in. I wasn't even alive when he was president. But that's recorded for us in the annals of history. So whenever, in whatever context he said that, that's what he said. Human problems that are created by man can be solved by man. That's a very popular idea, but I'll tell you, it's false to the core. There's no truth to that. We bring problems upon ourselves that are way out there beyond us, and we can't solve them. Because usually we're talking about problems that somewhere along the line involve the nature and the matter of sin. And we can't fix that problem. We have to have some help. God has to intervene somewhere, and He did. God did intervene in that and sent His Son to die. And the book that we call the Word of God that we are hopefully in deep respect of tells us about that intervention and asks us to respond to it in obedience to it and then to live according to its teachings so that we not be guilty of sin any longer. So our problem is sin. We can't cure it. And it has forced us to live at a distance. Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 2:17, "Ye that were afar off have been brought near or been brought nigh by the blood of Christ." See, we're just like those lepers who are out there. We have to holler, "Unclean, unclean." We've got no remedy of ourselves. But what's the only solution? We've got to see Christ. That was their only solution. Let's go to Him and beg for mercy. And they did. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. Acts 4. And verse 12, the Apostle Peter told the Sanhedrin on that occasion. And we do that just like those 10 lepers did. And we do it when we obey His Word. The same Apostle who said that in Acts 4 later wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, familiar passage, verses 22 and 23. Peter writes, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth." Just like those lepers, we had to do that. We must seek out the Lord. And so, what should be our response? We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. Thankful for salvation. What we have received through our obedience unto His will. There's a phrase in Hebrews 12 that I want to draw your attention to. And it's toward the end of that epistle and toward the end of the 12th chapter. Both places. He began earlier in chapter 12, around about verse 18, that we do not come to a mountain that may be touched, referring back to Mount Sinai. You recall back in Exodus 19 when God brought them down to Sinai to receive the covenant. He told Moses, "You bring them out to the mountain that they may meet God." He set a boundary around the mountain. "Nobody touch it. We're going to have to do this the way that God wanted it done." And so the mountain began to quake and thunder, and they could see and smell the burning smell as the presence of God was made upon that mountain. What had to have been just an awe-inspiring sight to be witness to that. And so the writer, it seems to me, reaches back and says, "Now, we've not come to that kind of mountain. If you can touch, you see there in verse 18, that burned with fire, blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and all that, that goes with that. But," he says, in this passage, in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." That's the mountain we've come to. That's the kingdom we've come to. And he goes on to describe that, and I'm going to drop on down now to verse 28. He says, "Wherefore, since we receive," or receiving, "a kingdom that cannot be shaken," that's the church. That's the eternal kingdom of God. That kingdom can't be shaken. It's unshakable. It's unmovable. It's unconquerable. "Receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace," this version says. Other versions say, "Let us be thankful." Let us be grateful. "Whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Gratitude. Grateful. So we're just asking the question. Are we of the nine, or are we like the one? You see in Romans 1, 18 through 21, a description of the ancient Gentile world, and a passage that you know, for the wrath of God is revealed from under heaven against all unrighteousness. It goes on to talk about the sins of the ancient Gentile world, the things that categorize that culture. And you can read that text, and it's very current to our culture. There's hardly any difference at all to the things that we see personally with our own eyes. We see it on the news. We see it on the internet. All those reports that we get on a daily basis, that's the culture we live into. Absolutely is. And I'm just asking the question tonight, looking at this group of people who are present this evening, most of us are believers. Don't forget where you came from. Be thankful that God saved you. Be like that one leper. Don't be like the nine. Jesus, again, what he said on that occasion, he was obviously disappointed that they did not return back to show thanks as well. Now, there's one difference that I want to make, of course, is that the nine, though they were ungrateful, they were still healed. The Lord still healed them, and they went on their way. They didn't come back and express their thanks. The Lord didn't say, well, I'll show them and take away the healing. He let them stay healed. He still left them in a cleansed condition. But showing ungratefulness for the Lord's death for you won't bring about removal of your sin problem. You're going to have to respond to it. You're going to have to do something about your condition if you're still in the uncleansed position, and some tonight are. In this assembly tonight, some need to respond to the gospel. You desperately need to do this. So don't be ungrateful for what the Lord did for you and for all of us. Typically, it's not going to take us very long before we've had enough of ungrateful people. I don't like being around them, do you? And they start just crawling all over me. I don't like being around them. Because of their speech, because of their behavior, their attitude, their arrogance at times. I have a hard time being around those kinds of people. And they certainly do characterize the last evil day. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, again, talks about that we looked at earlier. But the Lord teaches us that we can't totally run away from them. We're going to have to interact with these people. Look at some verses from Luke, the 6th chapter, just as a reminder that that's what the Lord calls us to do. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Drop down to verse 32. And if you love them that love you, what thanks have you? I mean, what's the benefit? If you only show the kind of love that I'm asking of you and commanding of you to those that give it to you in the first place. The Lord says, that's no great accomplishment. Anybody can do that. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thanks have you? For even sinners do the same. See, even people in the world do that. But verse 34, if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have ye? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive gain as much. So, yeah, I'll lend you money, but you're going to pay me that in interest. I mean, okay. Where's the help there? There's nothing to brag about that. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do them good and lend never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and the evil. That's God. God looked down upon us as a group of people who were most unholy and most unthankful. And what did he do? He sent his son anyway to save me and to save you. And that's what he wants from us in return. He wants gratitude. He wants a receptive heart that's willing to show gratitude for that great sacrifice by responding to it in obeying the gospel and then living a life that shows gratitude and thankfulness day by day. That's what God desires of us. So selfishness, ungratefulness, only breeds more ungratefulness. So be thankful for life's necessities. And we all have them. Don't take them for granted, because they can be gone tomorrow. But be thankful. Be grateful for your brethren in Christ. We all try to go to the same place. And what a shame it is sometimes brethren can't get along. Now, I understand sometimes the issues come up that are of a matter of truth. They are. And those have to be discussed. We don't have to be ugly about it, though. We may have to debate, talk, dialogue together when truth is of an issue, but not in those instances. Sometimes we just can't seem to get along. We fight like cats and dogs, like brothers and sisters. We do. Physical families do that. Let it not be so among the family of God. That's shameful. So be thankful for your brethren. Call them by name when you pray. Call them by name when you pray. Most of all, be grateful for what God only could do, and that is save you from sin and its incurable condemnation. The Lord Jesus had mercy upon you and upon me. And be thankful for that. Be grateful. Just some thoughts as you read that familiar text where Jesus cleansed 10 men that we even have no idea what their names were. We don't have to know who they were. But look at what we can learn from simple stories like that in the Scripture. Tonight, if you've not yet responded to what Jesus did for you on the cross, you may not like hearing this, but you're showing some ungratefulness. Especially if you know what you need to do. Maybe you have never been taught. Maybe this is something that you've never heard before until tonight. Well, okay. If that's your case, then if you have an interest in sitting down with any of us here, not just the preacher, not just but anybody who is a follower of Christ, can tell you the story of the cross, can walk you through the Bible in that, show you what God did for you, and then ask you, now, what are you going to do about that? Well, if that's your dilemma, then maybe we need to talk some more. But I'm talking to some tonight who've been in these assemblies more than once, and you've refused to obey. You still linger on the outside. And I'm telling you, that's showing a level of ingratitude and ungratefulness for what Jesus did, because you know what He did for you. And you've heard the gospel preached several times. And we ask you, why are you delaying? Don't delay any longer. Come to Jesus tonight. Show your level of gratitude, your thankfulness, by obeying the gospel. If you have done that in the past, but you've been guilty of some things as a disciple, namely, maybe you've been an ungrateful, unthankful bore, well, stop that. Live better. Live higher. Live more nobly. What's your need tonight? Please come. The gospel calls you. Would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you? Live for Jesus and beyond.